Thank you, students. Go ahead and be seated just for a little bit. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word in just a moment. But I want to just go ahead and let's do this. Go to Titus 1 and put a marker in Titus 1. My goal is to get there at the end. Now, if I don't make it there, I apologize in advance. Kitchen crew, man, you just set the bar high for all kitchen crews across America. When I get home, I'm going to ask our kitchen crew to sing. I don't know if they're going to be too excited about it, but if they sound like that, I'd be very thrilled. But thank you so much for that message and song. Titus chapter 1, put a marker there, and then go over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, as you're turning there, just want to tell you a little bit about what the Lord did in my own heart back in the end of 2018 into the year 2019. We did not know that COVID was going to happen, obviously, at that time. But the Lord was working on my heart in the area specifically of church planting. Harvest Baptist in Medford, Oregon had always been very missionary-minded in world evangelization, and we'd even started a few churches in America since 1977. But the Lord was specifically working on my heart in the area of church planting in the Pacific Northwest. In the Rogue Valley of Southern Oregon, there's about 250,000 people in the Rogue Valley from Grants Pass all the way down to the border of California on the I-5 corridor. And there are a few gospel-preaching churches, but churches that you might be comfortable taking your family to, I only knew of two to service the 250,000 people that were in the Rogue Valley area. And so the Lord began to work on my heart with regard to missions, or with regard to church planting in Southern Oregon specifically, but even the Pacific Northwest and even in America. We're going to look at the Great Commission in just a moment, but the thing that the Lord impressed upon my heart was this thought. The Great Commission, which we're all very familiar with, is most efficient at the place where missions and church planting intersect. Because you cannot do one without the other. Missions and church planting, they must intersect. In fact, why do we send missionaries to foreign fields? We send them to foreign fields to plant New Testament churches and then train leaders to take, or train nationals to take over those churches so they can plant another church. Missions essentially is church planting. Why is church planting necessary in America? Because we have missionaries that need to get to foreign fields that are on deputation for four or five years at a time before they can even go to the field. Why? Because there aren't enough churches in America to support the missionaries that are going to the foreign field. And so you can't really have one without the other, and the Great Commission is most efficient at the place where missions and church planting intersect. And that's what the Lord was working on my heart about. And so we set out, I put out a goal, and I called it, at the time I called it Vision Southern Oregon, but we've expanded it to just Vision Church Planting. And in my heart, my desire was, okay, I'm going to get up on Vision Sunday, first Sunday of 2020, and I'm going to present this lofty goal. We want to see three churches planted by 2025. Again, this is January of 2020. March had not come yet. We still don't know about COVID. And so I get up on that Sunday morning and I present this vision, and I immediately begin to make excuses for our church as to why three wasn't going to happen by the end of 2025. I started to say, you know, church, we have this lofty goal, it's pretty optimistic that we'll get three churches planted by the end of 2025. I said, but I just want to tell you, if it's only one, that's one more than what we had before. And in my spirit, I began to already think, this can't be done. There's just no way. I've never seen a pattern for it. I've read about Schubel Stearns, and man, that was amazing. But that's just a once in a historical timeline thing. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And so we moved forward, and by October of 2020, we're in the thick of COVID. And by October of 2020, the Lord allowed us to plant Grants Pass Baptist Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. A graduate of this college, Addison Smith, Pastor Addison Smith, doing a great job. In fact, we just were able to close on property, a 5-acre property and a church building that has about a 200-seat auditorium. It has a fellowship hall and a parsonage on the property. And then not long after that, in 2021, at the beginning of 2021, we launched Freedom Baptist Church in Blanchard, Idaho. Pastor Raleigh Hill and his family are there. And then in 2022, in November, we launched Eagle Point Baptist Church in Eagle Point, Oregon. Pastor Jarrett Estramato and his family. And I just got to tell you, I don't even like to say these words, but it really is. It's unbelievable what the Lord has done, which means this, it's a miracle. That's what it means. We have the opportunity, and we've had the opportunity to be involved in these church plants. Now, I have never planted a church myself, but I love the fact that I'm a pastoring a church that is a church planting church, because we ought to be. And the miracle behind not just the church plants and the families that have been sent out, but the miracle behind is if you would have told me that we had three churches planted and going by the end of 2022, if you would have told me that in 2020, I would have said, that's crazy. That's not going to happen. It can't happen. But the Lord has allowed it to happen. And now in 2024, by this time, not only do we have churches that are going and thriving, really, all three of those churches have property and buildings. That's just unheard of. And it's by the grace of God. You say, well, you must have had a pretty deep reserve of finances at Harvest Baptist in order to be able to do all that, to purchase the land and the buildings for these churches. We didn't do that. We didn't purchase it. The Lord allowed us the opportunities to invest in that land and property, and we were able to purchase it, but it wasn't us. It was churches partnering with us. And it was just an amazing thing to see the Lord work. And as Dr. Getch said, we're going to be planting a fourth one here in the not-too-distant future, and we're looking forward to that. So now people ask me, well, certainly you've taken a hit at the home church, at Harvest. I mean, the one in Idaho, that's pretty far away. We only sent the one family up there. But at Grants Pass, we sent a team of people to that church. And that team, none of that team's returning. When they committed and when they submitted to going, they're there. They're not coming back to Harvest Baptist Church in Medford. They're in Grants Pass. Same thing with Eagle Point. We sent we had a number of people driving from Eagle Point. So probably 20 to 25 people that were in our church started going to Eagle Point Baptist Church. And so people ask me, well, so you've taken a hit. And the truth of the matter is, yes, we have. I mean, people have, they're no longer going to our church or going to one of our church plants. And when people don't go to your church anymore, their tithing money doesn't go to your church anymore. It goes to the church plant. And so I'll say this, just in the last year and a half or so, we've had about $150,000 of income just in tithes that is no longer at our church. And so as a pastor, you think, well, Lord, what are we going to do? That's a lot of money for our church. And it's just amazing, you know, when you stay committed to the Great Commission and world evangelization. And when I say world, I'm not just talking about foreign missions. I'm talking about your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria as well. And you continue to go out and you continue to knock doors and invite people to come to church, and you continue to be involved in the community so that they'll come to your church. It turns out that the Lord knows what he's doing. And so our church has actually seen numerical growth even through all this. We've seen financial growth through this. We had to expand our auditorium in the middle of planting these churches. Our auditorium used to seat about 275. Now it seats about 450. And we had to expand our auditorium. And the Lord was gracious to provide all that. Here's what it's done for our church. It's energized our church in a way I can't explain. Because my generation, who was not there in 1977 when Harvest Baptist Church was planted, didn't get to see the miracle of Harvest Baptist Church in Medford, Oregon. We're getting to be a part of a miracle with these other church plants. And with regard to Grants Pass and Eagle Point, those churches are close enough, both about, one's about 35 minutes away, one's about 20 minutes away from our church. And those are close enough to where when we first got started, we had a rotating team of people that would go to help assist with services so that the pastor's wife could be in the church service meeting people. We would send people to try to take care of the nursery. We would send people to try to take care of children's ministries, just to be an assistance to them, just to help them so that the pastor's wife and the team could all be in the services meeting and greeting the local people that were there and the new people that were there. And so we've had an opportunity to be a part of those miracles. People ask me, well, do you feel like you've lost anything? Absolutely not. Our church actually says, man, we've got land in Grants Pass. We've got land in Eagle Point. We've got land in Idaho and buildings and churches. And there is an ownership there that is absolutely incredible. I told my church this, I would rather see 10 churches of 100 planted out of Harvest Baptist Church in Medford, Oregon than to pastor a church of 1,000. I would rather see those churches planted. Because as was mentioned in the drama, Paul told Titus when he left him on Crete, he told him, ordain elders in every city. Every city. And I do believe that that is a reference to get those churches planted in every city. Every city. Your Bible's open to Matthew 28. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, obviously a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, ignite a fire in us for the necessity of planting churches in every city, whether it be to the city of 9 million or the city of one. Give us a burden and a passion for reaching every city in our country. And God, we'll give you glory, we'll give you praise, we'll give you honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I meant to mention this. People ask me, well, how's that happening? How's that happening in Medford, Oregon? How's it happening in Harvest Baptist where you're planting these churches? And if you're taking notes, you need to write this truth down. This is important. If you don't get anything else from the message today, get this. I don't know. I don't know. But that's okay, because that means that only God can get the glory for it. That's a good place to be. I think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and it just makes me think, maybe I should change my three-word answer from "I don't know" to "Behold our God." Because it really is him. We can take no credit for it. We just submitted to what God burdened our heart with as a church, not just as a pastor, not just as an individual. We submitted as a church, and we've just enjoyed seeing God work. In Matthew 28, we have this familiar passage that we call the Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus commissioned the apostles and the New Testament church there in Jerusalem to go out and be a witness to everyone that would be willing to hear, and to those not willing to hear as well. And he says, all power is given unto me. I love the passage in here when it says, all power is given unto me. I think about that word power, and when we think of the word power, we think of the Greek word dunamos, where we get dynamite from, but this is a different word. This is the word exousia, which we get authority from, the word authority from. And so what Jesus is saying, as he gives the Great Commission, he's saying, I am transferring the authority that God the Father gave to me in my earthly ministry to reach the masses, and I am transferring that authority to you. So you now have authority. Now, you might have power, you might have dunamos power, but if you don't have authority power to go along with it, the dunamos power makes you nothing more than a bully. But because Jesus not only gave us the dunamos power in Acts 1:8 and in Romans 1:16, but he also gave us the authority in Matthew 28:18, they come together now, and we are equipped now to carry out the Great Commission. And so I want you to see this morning, just quickly, just some thoughts about the Great Commission. Most of this you already know, but it's a good thing to us for us to be refreshed from time to time. But I want you to notice, first of all, that the Great Commission, I want you to notice that it's great in its support. It's great in its support. Now, God the Father is the one that commanded it. He's the one that gave us this command to go and preach and to go and teach to all creatures, to every nation, to all nations. And you can see that throughout Scripture. But here specifically, where God the Father commanded it, here specifically, God the Son commissioned us to do it. He's the one, through the words even of his Father, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And so the support behind the Great Commission, man, you've got God the Father who commanded it, you've got God the Son who commissioned it, and you've got God the Spirit who completes us to do it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the utmost part of the world. And so we've got the Holy Spirit who completes us to do it. So the support in the Great Commission is all-encompassing of the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father commanded it, and he will not give us a command that he does not equip us with the ability to do. And then he commands it, and God the Son commissions it, and God the Spirit completes us to do it. And so it's great in its support, but it's not just great in its support, it's also great in its seriousness. It's great in its seriousness. Have you figured out that the Christian life is not a playing thing? It's not a sport. It's serious. That's why one of the requirements of the bishop, according to Timothy and Titus, in the books of Timothy and Titus, is this: we must be grave. That word grave carries with it the concept of serious. There's got to be a seriousness. Now, if you were at Harvest Baptist and you came to a service or you joined us for an activity, you would have fun. There would be fun. Last night, we had an ice skating event at our church. I wasn't able to be there, but I told the church that if so many people showed up, I would strap on skates and I would get on the ice. I grew up on the island of Guam, and this island boy does not like cold. No ice, no snow, I'm okay without it. I've been on ice skates one time and it was a disaster. And it was a comical thing. But I told them if so many people from our church show up, I will get on skates. And so I don't know what the number was, but if so many people showed up, I'm gonna have to go down to the rink and I'm gonna have to put skates on and they're gonna have to record me. And then it's gonna show up in our Up Next video Sunday morning. Because it's okay to have fun. But your church should not be characterized by just having fun. By the way, your youth group should not have a philosophy of just having fun. Why? Because the Great Commission, which is what the Lord Jesus commissioned us to do, is serious. And the Christian life is a serious life. Now, in our Bible here, the mandate of the Great Commission appears to be go. Go ye therefore. But it's interesting that that word go, it's not in the imperative. That word go is a participle. Now, that word go being a participle, it doesn't lessen the stress of the command for us to go. We understand that. Because the participle is telling us this. The participle is saying, it's making an assumption that because you have accepted Christ as your Savior, because you are a believer, it's making an assumption that you're already going to go. It's making the assumption that you're already compelled to go because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And so go, since you're already going. The command here is teach. Go therefore and teach all nations. And that word teach, again, fascinating because we see teaching in verse 20. You know the word teach in verse 19 and the word teaching in verse 20? Two different words. The word teach, we get the same word disciple from. Mathetes in the Greek, we get the same word. Teaching is the more familiar word, a didaskalos that we get. But that word mathetes, it has the concept of disciple, which means this: since you're already going, teach people to be disciples. Teach them to follow Christ. Teach them the way of the gospel so that they can accept the gospel message. And by the way, don't stop there. Baptize them. Just a thought, another participle, baptize. You realize that the only alternative to a Christian or to a believer not getting baptized is disobedience? Because the insinuation there, the implication there is this: since you're saved, it's just assumed you're going to want to get baptized and make your profession public. So you go, you teach, you baptize, and then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. The Great Commission doesn't stop with just the gospel message. There's discipleship involved. I've heard it said this way: evangelism is not complete until the evangelized becomes an evangelist. And so we are to go, we're to teach people how to be disciples of Christ with regard to the gospel message and them getting saved. And then we disciple them in the area of baptism so that they'll want to follow Lord and believers' baptism. And this is the part that really got me as I was studying this in 2018, where the Lord worked on my heart about the intersection of missions and church planting. How are we going to teach them to observe all things if we can't point them to a place that is known in the New Testament as the pillar and ground of the truth? If we run buses to cities that are outside Medford, or if we go door knocking to little places and little areas that are outside Medford, and people start to drive, and now they're trying to invite people to church, but they can't get people to drive 40 minutes to come to church. Or maybe they're not as faithful as they should be because it's a difficult drive, especially in the wintertime, 40 minutes to come to church. How are we supposed to complete verse 20 of the Great Commission if we don't put the pillar and ground of the truth where they are. Where they are. And that's what the Lord is stirring my heart about. That's what he was working on me about in 2018. And at first I battled with, God, are you calling me to plant a church? I honestly didn't want to leave Harvest Baptist. And I thought for a moment, God, are you calling me personally to plant a church? What are you doing in my heart? And then the Lord confirmed in my spirit and in my heart that no, I'm not calling you to plant a church. I'm calling you to be a church planting pastor. And so we pushed forward with it. But this idea, this seriousness of the Great Commission, it's assumed you're already going to go because of what Jesus did for you. And while you're going, teach them how to be a disciple of Christ with regard to salvation. And then disciple them in the area of first steps, like baptism, and then teach them to observe all things. How do we do this, by the way? How do we do this? Well, with our lifestyle. I'm not a proponent of lifestyle evangelism on its own. But you better be involved in lifestyle evangelism. Your life should always be a reflection of who Jesus Christ is and an attraction to Jesus Christ. That means that when the server gets your order wrong at the restaurant, you don't chew them out for it and blow your opportunity to leave a track. That means when you leave that track after you eat at a restaurant, you don't leave a cheap tip. You don't want to blow that opportunity to be a blessing because your lifestyle ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. By the way, you cannot be salt for Christ as we're commanded to be in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You can't be salt and light for Christ in the world while sugarcoating the gospel. We need to be clear with the gospel message. And our lives should be like a great spotlight which directs its beam toward Jesus for the world to see. So it involves our lifestyle, but it does involve our lips as well. In its seriousness, it involves our lips. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15, going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We know that the word preach comes from that word, which means to herald, like a king's herald. We are to pass through the highways and byways of life, lifting our voices to declare the gospel of grace. And so it's serious. The Great Commission is great because of its support. It's great because its seriousness. We understand that. It's also great in its scope. It's also great in its scope. Go ye therefore and teach. Here's the scope. Are you ready? All nations. When I was little, we used to sing Jesus Loves the Little Children. And when my family was saved, we were in the country of England. My dad was in the military, and two Baptist missionaries knocked on our door. And as a result of that, in the next year and a half, my entire family was saved. But the church we started going to, when I first learned Jesus Loves the Little Children, it was in the country of England, and I learned red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. When I moved to Guam, there's a lot of brown people on Guam. I was thinking, we're left out. My mom is from the island of Saipan, which is a sister island of Guam, and so we sing it different on Guam. We sing red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Why? Because it's all nations. It's all ethnicities. We're supposed to go. It's great in its scope. Go and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, remember, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. He's telling us very clearly that our mission is to every person in the world, every person in the world, and that our mission field is the entire world, including, for us, Medford, Oregon. Our Vision Sunday this past January, I told our church that there's about 90,000 people in Medford, and we have a church of about 300, and I told our church, I want us to knock every single door in Medford this year. We've not done that before. Every door. Every single door. And that was a goal that we put out on Vision Sunday. Every single door. Why? Because the scope of the Great Commission isn't just Papua New Guinea and China and Afghanistan. It's not those places. It's also Medford. And I didn't want us to be so consumed with worldwide evangelization that we forgot our own Jerusalem. And so I put this goal out there, and there was like a collective gasp inside. Really? 90,000 people for us, we're not going to be, there's no way we're going to be able to do that. Normally, it's like on a three-year cycle where we hit the whole city. But I said, this year, we're doing it all. And then I started laying out the numbers. I said, there's a 38,000 housing units in Medford. So this was how the math breaks down. In 40 weeks, which is a quarter shy of an entire year, in 40 weeks, if 100 people knocked 10 doors a week, we'd hit the whole city. Now, when I broke it down, I broke the math down, and I presented that to the congregation, it went from collective sighs to a little bit of excitement. Because suddenly we realized, hey, by the grace of God, this can be done. But the scope was what I wanted to impress upon them. It's not just giving so that other people can go. It's going yourself right here in Medford. And so he's telling us that it's very important that we go not only to all the parts of the world, but man, your Jerusalem needs it as well. It's great in its scope. But why is the Great Commission great? We've seen it's great in its support, great in its seriousness, great in its scope. What about this one? Great in its substance. We talked about it already, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on there, on this part, but it's great in its substance. What's the substance of the Great Commission? The message. You can silence a preacher, but you cannot silence the message. You can put a preacher in jail for preaching the gospel, but you cannot silence the gospel. And so it's the substance of the message that is great. It's the substance of the Great Commission, or the message of the gospel, is that that's what makes it great. And by the way, our message is not about a particular church. It's not about a particular denomination. It's not about a particular pastor or preacher. Our message, it's not about a particular standard of dress or a standard of music. It's not about our style of worship. All of those things are important, but none of them is what can save a lost, hell-bound sinner. Our message is simple. It's a message of hope to the hurting. It's a message of life to the dead. It's a message of peace to the tormented. Our message is called the gospel, and it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. It's a message that every person in the world needs to hear. It's a message that is universal in its application. It's a message that has the potential to change every life for all of eternity. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I like verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Our message is this: for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the message. And getting the gospel to people, getting that gospel message is as easy as telling people, lost people, what Jesus Christ did for you. I challenged our new believers in a new believers class. We give them the Romans Road to memorize it, but if you don't have the Romans Road memorized, you have John 3:16 memorized. It works. And you can show somebody John 3:16, and you can go through John 3:16, and then tell them how Jesus changed your life and give them the gospel. And that's what it is. By the way, what did Jesus tell the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5? He said, go home and tell everybody there what I did for you. Remember, that guy wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, nope, can't go with me. Go home. Go home and tell everybody there what I did for you. And that's it. It's the most powerful message the world has ever heard. And it is a message that must be delivered to the lost people by God's people. It must be delivered. It's great in its substance, and we have the message that can change the world. And then I wrote this one down. It's great in its surprise. And the Bible says at the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, alluding to the support that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit give us. But man, I'm so thankful for the reward, for the surprise that comes along with it. You say, are you surprised? I shouldn't be, O me of little faith. But I'm always pleasantly surprised when people get saved. The reward's amazing. We have a man in our church named Justin. And you tell me that the power of the gospel isn't in the message. It's not necessarily in the person that goes. Now, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us special power, but it's in the message. You can pray for all the power that you want by the Holy Spirit, or for the Holy Spirit to give to you in the person, but if you don't have the right message, you're not going to have the power. And so we were out, and when somebody doesn't answer a door, we leave door hangers, I'm sure just like many people, or we leave the track in the door. And a man named Justin came to our church one day, and I asked him how he heard about us. And he said, well, he's like, I'd been thinking about coming to church. His girlfriend had died not too long ago of a drug overdose, and now he has this 10-month-old son. And he said, I was just walking my son along the street, and there was something in the road that looked like it had been run over 4 times. And I went out and picked it up, and it was a door hanger to our church. And he came as a result of finding that door hanger. He's been saved, baptized, gone through discipleship. He's active. Now we don't know. We don't know what door that hanger flew off of. We don't know what perturbed person who was disturbed by someone knocking on their door threw out that door hanger out of frustration. We don't know how that happened, but all I know is that I'm okay with the surprise. I'm okay with the surprise. I will tell you this, just open transparency here. Again, oh me of little faith, I am pleasantly surprised with the fact that the Lord has allowed Harvest Baptist Church in Medford, Oregon to see 3 churches planted since COVID started, getting ready to launch a fourth. It's great and it's surprise. When you submit to the Great Commission, all aspects of it, you're going to be surprised at what the Lord does. Maybe it shouldn't surprise us, but I'm okay with that element of, wow, the Lord is good. It keeps us humble. It keeps us from taking any of his glory, and I'm okay with it. And here when he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, he promises some temporal rewards. He says, I'm going to be with you. When you think about the Great Commission and giving the gospel, Proverbs remind us that a person that wins souls is wise. There's wisdom in it. There's also satisfaction in it. There's also appreciation. On Sunday night when I was preaching to our church in Medford, I got to stand up and publicly thank, as I was thinking about appreciation, I thanked a lady named Christy in our church who invited my mother-in-law to come to church years ago. And in many ways, I'm standing there as the pastor, and my wife is there as the pastor's wife because a lady in the church invited my mother-in-law to come. That's appreciation, too. And it just makes me think, Justin, he doesn't know who to appreciate right now, but when he gets to heaven, he knows, he's going to know who left that door hanger on the door that the wind took and threw into the road, or that some person that got upset threw into the street. And he's going to be able to go to somebody at our church and say, hey, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for doing that. There is that temporal reward, but even greater than that, and it's surprised there's eternal rewards. Really, the only thing that we get to take with us to heaven are people that we influence with the gospel. That's it. So there's eternal crowns, there's eternal fellowship, there's just eternal reminders as you walk the halls of heaven. And so it's great and it's surprise, both temporally and eternally. And so, Christians, let me just encourage you with this. Embrace the entire scope of the Great Commission. Men, maybe the Lord hasn't called you to church planting specifically, but if he's called you to pastor, you ought to be a church planting pastor. You ought to be. Yeah, but it'll take from my congregation. One thing, number one, it's not your congregation. And number two, we don't ever view any of the church plants that have gone out of our church as subtraction. We don't even call it addition. We call it multiplication because that's what the book of Acts says. It's multiplication. And so this past Easter, probably, I would guess that probably the biggest day that we had at Harvest since I've been there on Easter is probably 375, 380. This past Easter, we had almost 400 at Harvest. They had in the neighborhood of 75 to 80 at Grants Pass. They had in the neighborhood of 70 to 75 in Idaho, and they had about 50 at Eagle Point. We couldn't fit that many people into our building. But why does that happen? Because there was a church that submitted to the entire scope of the Great Commission. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Let me just show you this quickly, and then we'll be finished. Apostle Paul's penning under inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words to Titus, who probably might have been a little disappointed for the fact that Paul told him to stay in Crete. In verse 5 it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." If something needs to be set in order, that means that it's chaotic. So there's chaos on the island of Crete. All right, now skip down to verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." One of their own ratted them out, saying they're liars, they're slow bellies. There's a bunch of carnality in Crete. So we've got chaos in verse 5. We've got carnality in verses 10, 11, and 12. Look at verse 16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." We've also got confusion. So on the island of Crete, we've got chaos, we've got carnality, we've got confusion. And in the midst of chaos, carnality, and confusion on the island of Crete, what's God's answer? Look at verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And here's the answer. Here's God's solution. "Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And it sounds an awful lot like at least an allusion to church planting. God's answer to the chaos in this world, God's answer to the carnality in this world, God's solution to the confusion in this world, college students, get this, is plant churches. So yeah, but how does that affect missions? Wait a second. The Great Commission is most efficient where missions and church planting intersect. Missions is church planting. Church planting is missions. And all of it is a part of the Great Commission.